Welcome to Digging Deeper. I'm Jeff Norris, lead pastor of Perimeter Church, and I'm joined by my co-host, as always, Laura Story Elvington. Digging Deeper equips you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings of the Bible and how they intersect with our culture and everyday life.
This season, we're digging deeper into parenting, and today we're joined by Chris Ammon. Chris is the founder of Kaleidoscope, whose mission is to provide quality discipleship resources for children.
I think you'll be really blessed by our conversation with Chris today. He shares some thoughts that are a little bit different than you might expect when you think about who is the most important discipler in your home.
And as always, if you enjoyed this episode, bless a friend or family member by sharing this with them. Now let's dive in.
Welcome back to Digging Deeper, a podcast of Perimeter Church. And I say welcome back because I hope you've been with us in this series that we've been in on parenting. It's been really, really helpful and insightful for me personally. I know for my wife, Rachel, for Laura, for Martin, for all that have been listening, we're hoping that that's you as well. But maybe you're joining us for the first time. If so, maybe go back and listen to some of the ones as we're about to embark on episode 6. And we've got a great one in store for you with Chris Ammon. Chris, thanks for joining us here.
Hey, thanks for having me, Jeff and Laura.
Yeah, Chris is an old friend of mine. We go back at least, gosh, I don't know, 13 years, 15 years.
I think it's 15 now. Yeah. It's a long time.
Yeah, we were in at the same church together when I was on staff with Crew, leading the Crew ministry at the University of Alabama. Chris was at the church that I served in as an elder, as the director of kids, or the pastor of kids ministry there, and did an amazing job with our church, Trinity Pres there. And
yeah, I knew Jeff back when he was just a ruling elder. Man, you hadn't even finished seminary at that point in your life.
No, gosh, in some ways, maybe that was a better version of me.
I don't believe it. This is my first time meeting Chris, and I have to comment. I like you already because you're wearing the same headphones that my 7-year-old Timothy has. I think that they're amazing.
Chris is an expert. Great headphones.
Yeah. Chris is an expert in kids ministry, and part of why he's so good at it is because he embodies, you know, who he ministers to. So that's great.
I'm basically a child. Yeah.
All right, listener, let me tell you about Chris. I'll read a little bit about him here. Chris Ammon is the founder of Kaleidoscope, whose mission is to provide quality discipleship resources for children. This includes books, Yodo cards, if you don't know what those are, because Laura and I didn't know what they are, because we're like outdated parents.
We had to have some of our younger tech staff show us on the internet.
Once they showed us, that is super cool. Love that y'all are doing that. Study guides and the sort. He's a parent of 4 children, he and his wife, Sarah. 4 kids under the age of 11. Is that still right? Or is
no,
is,
man. Our oldest
I was about
is
to say, that's,
oldest is 13
I was about
now.
To say that's not right, right? Yeah.
Wow.
So 4 kids under the age of 13. So Chris is a children's pastor, former educator, and he has come to understand many of the pain points experienced by fellow parents and church leaders. This book, you need to get it. And I know in every episode that we do,
we are loading you guys up with books.
If you are tracking in every episode, you got a lot to read and follow up on. But I hope that every one of these, we wouldn't recommend them if they're not great. But this is Raising Disciples at Home, Nurturing Your Kids into Faithful Followers of Jesus. Beautiful cover. Love it. Pick up one of these, and a wonderful resource for you as a parent. And let me just say with Kaleidoscope, we're going to have a link to all the resources for Kaleidoscope in our show notes. Excellently well, just incredibly well done in terms of beautiful artwork, the way in which you and your team have told Bible stories that point to Jesus in a way that kids 7 to 11 is kind of the age demographic that you're aiming for, although, I think you can stretch some there. But so well done, man.
Well, thanks. I really appreciate that. We've got a great team of people at Kaleidoscope that help us produce stuff. And we're actually getting ready to come out with a new line of products that's going to be geared for kids ages 3 to 5.
Oh, cool.
So we're really excited about that.
Great.
It is amazing. Yeah. Well, I feel like discipleship in the home is something I hear more about now, but I feel like when I was growing up, that wasn't really a thing. Mm. So initially when I thought about discipleship, I'm thinking, okay, am I like tying down my toddler, trying to teach them theology? Like, what is it that you mean by discipleship in the home?
Yeah, I think big picture, what I mean is that we're calling kids to where God is already at work. So I think for parents, we often think, and you know, evangelicalism has told us this over the past 30, 40 years, maybe beyond that, but that's all my recollection is, that, you know, parents are the initiator of discipleship. And I just think that that's not very biblical, not accurate. And that what parents do is they become the chief noticer of where God is already at work in their children. And then they come alongside God in that work. So they're looking for opportunities, you know, as they're in the car talking to their kids, or they hear something on the news, or they have a tough interaction at school that they come home with that day, where they can weave the gospel story and talk about how God has already been at work in that topic with their children. And so, you know, that doesn't take away from the fact that we need to be opening God's word and talking. But even in those moments, we're opening God's word as well. So I think it's a lot more of a natural life that we're calling kids into, and less of a set aside 10, 15 minute thing that we're doing.
Yeah.
That's great.
That's good. What do you, so when you think about that and you think about, okay, this is something that needs to happen in general, we want our children to be discipled. But then what I hear you saying in part there is that, like, hey, you don't, yes, you play a pivotal role in that as a parent, but you also can take the pressure off a little bit and be looking where God's working and then step into those moments. But what about the church? You know, you have a chapter in your book that's discipleship alongside the church. I think that was the title. I don't, forgive me if I misquoted that, but how do you advise parents? Like, talk to us about, do you just say, okay, I don't want to lean on the church to do all the discipling of my kids, but at the same time, the church has a part to play.
Yeah.
So what, you know, how do you talk through that with parents?
Yeah. I mean, the church is, you know, God's chosen vehicle through which he's going to disciple the nations. I mean, this is the keys of the kingdom were given to the church. And so I think for families, we need to recognize that we are not isolated individual islands. We're not little pods that are out there just free floating, and then we gather together on Sunday. We are the church. We're the church gathered, and we're the church that's scattered throughout the week. And so whenever I think about like church discipleship and family discipleship, I think about one of our really good friends who's a terrible cook. she cannot cook her way into a good meal, even if her life depended on it. But here's a little bit of her story.
Does she know that, by the way, or is she going to hear this for the first time from you saying it?
Brother, she knows it. She knows it, and she's proud. I don't think she's proud of it, but she is just...
She's owning it at this point.
That's awesome.
Yes, and I'm not using her name so that she'll, you know, feel too called out. But growing up, her family ate at restaurants almost every night. Like, that was just their deal, okay? Like, her dad was constantly out of town. They always ate it out at restaurants, blah, blah, blah. So she knew. It was like Olive Garden one night, Chili's the next night. You know, it's just like this thing that they did as
a
family.
That's like my kid's dream. That sounds like my kid's dream right there.
I mean, one day I hope to be able to have enough money to do that. But this was the 1990s, so it was a wild time.
Yes.
You know, but one of the things that I think about our friend is that she went to these restaurants where food was prepared for her, and she ate that food at the restaurant, and then she went home. And she never had food prepared in her home, never cultivated a rich love of food, even just like food shared around a table with her family. It was always in a noisy restaurant. And I think that there's some, it's imperfect, but there's some parallels there where, like, if all we do is give our kids Jesus at church, then, like, we shouldn't be surprised when they grow up and they don't have this creative gospel imagination about what their life could look like or be like, or how they could respond to life's circumstances, because there wasn't that creativity and that joy and that delight that was had in the everyday moments of life at home. Yeah. It just happened at church. It was this thing that we went and did to get a service, and then we came home and did life there. And so I think that if we're going to have kids that are raised to live lives of gospel-saturated, gospel-saturatedness, if that's a phrase, it's got to be woven at home. Like, you can't not do it at home, because that's where they spend so much of their time.
Oh, yeah. that's so convicting, as even as like the three of us who are part of discipling people in our church. I think about how, I don't know, maybe incongruent it would be if the only people we were discipling were the people, you know, that in our church, the adults around us, the, whether it's helping with the youth group or whatever, when the people that I long the most to be formed, you know, in Christlikeness are my children. Yeah. So that's, and I love your restaurant analogy. That's so good.
Good.
Well, the disconnected, you know, kind of what you're alluding to there is that how we can allow, there's certainly that ability that we have to allow what we do at church and what we do at home to be disconnected. But the interconnectedness that we're called to, that it's not like, okay, you go to church to get discipled, right? You discipleship happens at church, but you're getting discipled. All of life is discipleship, and how we as parents are pressing in the gospel into the hearts of our children throughout the week is interconnected to what they're also getting at church.
Yeah,
and
that's right. That's right. Yeah.
And one of the quotes you say in your book is, and this was so freeing to hear this, says, "You are not the linchpin of your child's journey of discipleship. God is." What do you mean by that? And how can that really encourage us as parents who oftentimes are dropping the ball in this area?
When we really, it's not that we don't have the ability to put God in the driver's seat with our kids. He's already there. It's just our ability to recognize that that's the reality of what's going on. And so I think that a lot of parents, we feel this guilt, shame complex around discipleship. Like we know what we ought to be doing, or at least we have imagined what we think we ought to be doing, and we feel like we're not measuring up. And this might be a little bit of a rabbit trail here. You can edit it out if it's too much. But,
I love rabbit trails.
But I think, you know, I work in marketing like almost all day. Like that's, you know, part of our work at Kaleidoscope. And my job in marketing is to convince you that there's a problem that I can solve for you. And the second that I can stop convincing you that there's a problem that I can solve for you is the second that you'll stop using my service. And so I think that, not to be too critical of kind of the evangelical complex world, but particularly in my sphere, in the publishing sphere, the publishing world needs parents to feel inadequate. Okay.
Wow.
The second that the publishing world, and I'm not trying to demonize the publishing world, they do lots and lots of good things, but the second that parents feel equipped is the second that they can stop selling you the news that you're not equipped and that you need help. And so, Jeff, I'm a middle school track coach. My son is running track. And do you know what I tell my runners? I tell them almost every day, man, you're fast. You're really good. You're working hard today. And you know what they do? They run faster and they work harder. If I were to look at them and be like, why are you walking? Why are you taking a day off? You need to go sit down? They would shut down. But the more that I encourage them and tell them, actually, you are able. I believe in you. I think you're doing great. The better and better and better they do. And so I think one message that parents need to hear is that not only is Jesus at work in their kids, Jesus is at work in you.
Yeah,
and if we've been called heirs of the kingdom, if we've been called sons and daughters of the King, he has given us all things that we need for godliness. And that includes the ability to lead our children and lead our families at home in discipleship. So don't buy the lie that you're ill-equipped, because you are.
That's so good, Chris. Which, continuing with your rabbit trail a little bit here, but Chris is himself quite the distance runner. He can run forever.
Was. I'm 42 now, Jeff. I'm slowing down a little bit.
I don't know. I don't believe that. I mean, maybe, but you would still run circles around me, but that's not saying much. Chris, I'm not sure I could run a mile right now. But anyway.
You've been sick, so it's okay.
I have been sick. That's true. I can run up and down the basketball court. Does that count for anything?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, speaking of that, I love what you just said, man. Like, you know, God is sovereignly purposing all things in each of our lives such that he gave us children, and he's given us everything that we need to lead and disciple our children. And we're not ill-equipped. We have what it takes, right? I mean, what an encouraging word, because so many of us don't believe that. But keep speaking that truth into those listening right now who are parents. What would you tell parents? You know, here you are, you're, you know, not to build you up, but, you know, you're someone who specializes in children's discipleship, in curriculum, in methods. What do parents need to have in mind from an encouraging standpoint of what they have the ability to do to disciple their kids?
Yeah.
What are some things you could encourage them with?
Yeah, I mean, Jeff, you know this from just being a pastor, but I feel like probably in a really solid, good church, maybe 1 out of 10 families has like a consistent discipleship plan. Mm-hmm. And the other 9 are just in this, what I said, this guilt shame complex of maybe they'll start something and then, you know, they get a little resistance from their kids and, you know, okay, well, wait for the next thing to come out, or the church started this Bible reading plan and, oh, we did it for a week and now we're kind of off the horse. So I guess we'll wait till next January to start that thing. And it's just this thing that happens, or they feel like, I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about God. I don't personally spend time with God. So how am I going to lead my family to do the same? That seems really hypocritical.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that the thing that kind of cuts through that noise and can bring a lot of healing is something that's a lot simpler than most parents realize, and that's to apologize. Like, I mean, I have done this with my family where I feel like we're not doing discipleship in the home. Here I am. I'm the discipleship guy and we're not doing it. And so I come to them. I'm like, hey guys, haven't done this for a while. Let's do 10 minutes after dinner tonight, all this stuff. Very rarely, but in the times that I do, it's really healing. Do I go to them and say, guys, I'm really sorry. My responsibility here is to help cultivate and develop an atmosphere of learning about God in our home. And here, I haven't been doing it the past month. Would you guys please forgive me for that? And then let's think creatively together about how this could work better in this next month. Yeah. Like a parent who apologizes to a child sets a tone of gospel grace in their home that speaks volumes more than perhaps even like forcing the Bible open to read in front of them after they haven't done it for a while.
Yeah.
And so leading our families, not only in knowledge of God, but just in the practice of God, which includes humility, I think is a big step.
Yeah. Chris, that's so great to hear. And the two things I heard that really show humility is first of all, that repenting piece. And we just had Cameron Cole I think our very first episode of this of this series, and one of the things he said was repent all the time. He said, you want to be a good parent, you want to be a godly parent, repent all the time. But the thing that you just said that was really interesting to me was, you know, not only are we confessing, okay, I've blown it in this area, but we're inviting our children to speak into what it might look like.
That's right.
And what a great idea. Because I think that sometimes it ends up being this control ends up being this battle over control. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to tell them something that's very important. And everything that I'm trying to tell them is like, God loves you and all this, but I'm saying it with such an angry face because how mad I am that they won't sit still for 60 seconds.
Right. Yeah.
But inviting them into, to be able to speak into the format, all of that, that's fantastic. Okay. But here's my question. So obviously we all love our children. So why are we not doing this? Why is this so hard? And you've spoken to this a little bit already, but what are the main barriers that you see to people actually practicing this in their homes?
Yeah, I think my dad used to tell me, he's still alive. It's not, I said that like he's not with us anymore, but he used to tell me, he said, Chris, you'll never have a big enough house. You'll always find stuff to fill it with. Mm. And you'll never have enough time. You'll always fill it with the things that are most important to you. Mm. And, you know, we talk a lot about priorities and scheduling and setting things as, you know, priorities. And I think in large part, a lot of that conversation is really good, but we let ourselves off the hook so easily, just so unbelievably easy. And we say, well, you know, but I've got all this busyness that's happening, but we've got sports practice, but I got to get him to bed at this particular time that I've, you know, deemed as the appropriate time for children to go to bed. You know, but we make all these excuses and it's like, whoa, let's back that train up just a little bit. Mm. If you truly say that this is a priority, but your actions say different, I have to assume that it's not actually a priority. Yeah. And so even this past Sunday, one of our children plays indoor soccer and his team's game got scheduled for, I think it was 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, which is insane to me. But, you know, our church service starts at 10:30. It was like, you know, 20 minutes across town, 20 minutes back. And I was trying to tell my wife, I'm like, I think I can get him there. And since they're really on time there at this facility and everything, I think that we can do the game, get right in the car and get to church on time. And she's like, okay, like, I guess that's what you want to do, right? I was like, yeah, that's what I want to do. She's like, so you would rather just like rush all around town and be kind of like hectic and harried and all this stuff heading into church because this is your priority today to get your kid to yet another indoor soccer game. Hmm. I was like, yeah, I guess you're right. I guess that would like say something about what is most important for me this morning. Instead of us waking up, having a normal day, heading to church. Now, there's nothing, I'm not vilifying sports on Sunday or anything like that, but I am saying that the way that we choose to live our life says something about our priorities, and we do not need to let ourselves off the hook and give ourselves the easy pass on that.
Yeah. Totally.
Yeah.
And I'm going to let you ask the last question, but this won't surprise you at all, Chris, but as we've gone through this series, yes, every single episode, there's been something about how parenting kind of exposes in our hearts the wrong priorities, the wrong behaviors, all of that. So much of parenting, I mean, this sounds so silly to say it this way. Our kids are watching us and they're learning by what we're doing, whether it's how we interact with our phones. We had Joey Odom on. We had Sissy Goff and David Thomas talking about how we handle anxiety, and our kids are learning from that. So I have a lot that I'm taking away from all of these, but it's interesting to see that theme continuing to come up.
Yeah. And Chris, one question that occurs to me in light of all this is there, and you might say, well, I don't know if there's one thing, and there's probably not, but is there anything that comes to mind pretty quickly that you would say, okay, in my own life, but then as I've counseled other parents, this is one thing that if we just shifted a little bit here and implemented this one thing or these couple of things, whatever it may be, the impact is is exponential. And we often think, I know at least I do, we often think, man, there's so much that I want to do better with my kids. And then we build it up so much in our minds that we never do it because we think it's some monumental task or something, as opposed to sometimes it's little changes that make big impacts. So are there any of those little changes that you might recommend?
Yeah, I actually do have one that I've actually made in my own life over the past month. So for, gosh, I feel like the past couple years, I have battled with having social media on my phone. Mm. And I feel like every year I like kind of say to myself, like, I'm going to make more time for my kids. I'm going to be more focused when I'm with them. And every year, like, whether it's, you know, social media or a news app that I have on my phone, or just even having the internet on my phone is just such a distraction. Like if I get the least bit stressed out with my kids, I pull my phone out and I just start scrolling. And I'm not, what am I looking at? Like, what am I looking for? And so a month ago, this is not a paid sponsorship, by the way, for your listeners. but I finally broke down and I got Brick. Have y'all heard about Brick?
Yeah, we have it. Yeah.
You have it? Okay. So this is my story about Brick. I put it on my phone and I took off social media and internet access as my blocked kind of apps. Okay. And I got the Brick in the mail, the day after I set the app up and everything, and you use the Brick to like unbrick your phone so that you can then access the stuff that you blocked. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So a month ago I got it and I still haven't taken it out of the bag. and I keep it right there on my desk because after a couple days I was like, this is so good. I was like, I do not need this junk on my phone.
I don't need to unbrick it.
I don't need to unbrick it. That's amazing. Just need to not have it. And like now, you know, I'm a month in. So, you know, 2 months ago, I would have been like, oh, you're so judgmental for saying this. But I think if you're in the little years of parenting, I cannot think of a conceivable reason why you need to have social media on your phone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you need to use it on your desktop for some mm-hmm. reason, that's great. Mm-hmm. Don't have it on your phone. You'll instantly get an hour of your day back. Instantly.
Yeah, at least. Awesome. Right.
Well, and then Jeff, you talk about the small habits that lead to other habits. Like if you can be disciplined in one area, that leads to the ability to be disciplined in other areas mm-hmm. of your life too. So mm-hmm. find one area you can discipline yourself in. It'll be so much easier for the next thing.
Chris, let me just tag onto that and illustrate it for you in this way. We, at the time that we're recording this, our staff are finishing up a 21-day, I think we're on day 18, somewhere like that, 21-day fast. And I personally chose social media. I was like, I'm not, for 21 days, I'm not going to get on social media. And it has been just awesome. Like, yep. I haven't missed it. I've gotten so much time back. My mind is clear. I, you know, I'm not worried about things that ordinarily I wouldn't be worried about anyway, but with social media, you find yourself worrying about them. Mm-hmm. To the point where I'm like, okay, I don't know that I'm going to go back except for like, if I need to promote something that the church is doing and I'll throw that out there, or, you know, tell my mom happy birthday or something, you know, but it's like, gosh, this has been so good. So last night, I had a long day at church. I get home. We had a meeting. We had an elders meeting and I get home around 8:00. And ordinarily in the past, that would have been prime, like say, hey to everybody, shove some food down my throat and then get on my phone and for an hour, hour and a half, just scroll and catch up on everything that I felt like I've missed for the day and not engage my family very well. Right. And then go to bed feeling guilt and shame and like, gosh, why did I do that? Mm-hmm. Well, last night I ended up having a great conversation with my son, mm-hmm. a great conversation with my middle daughter, who my oldest is off at college. So the oldest daughter in the home now, and then a great conversation with Rachel. And then my youngest daughter, we talked a little bit, didn't get to engage her as much. But anyway, 3 of the 4 people in my home, we had great conversations. And I went to bed thinking, you know what? That was time that probably in the past I would have spent on social media. And instead, I had great conversations with my family. So I think Chris and I are starting a revolution right now. We're starting just everybody off social media. Let's go. You know, let's start it.
But you missed so many cat videos.
Not cat, hoof. Hoof videos.
Sorry. And Jeff watches, he shared in his sermon for everyone.
For everyone to know.
He watches these videos of people cleaning out the hooves.
Cow hooves.
Yeah. it's really fascinating. Don't have time to get into all.
You want to see the infection underneath, right?
We do not want to see that. I said I was going to let
Chris
you ask.
Looking at the camera right now like, what are we talking about?
Oh, no. I'm right there with you.
I said I was going to let you ask the last question. Can I ask it?
Yeah, you go.
Okay.
You
mentioned a discipleship plan. What is it? How do we get it?
Discipleship plan. Well, there's not one.
Okay. That's
great. I was about to say, that's a trick
you
question, right?
You're doing a great job promoting your curriculum.
Well... Yes and no. Get Chris's stuff, but there's actually no plan, right?
No. I would say to a family that's waiting for a plan to just magically fall out of the sky, either open to the Gospel of John and just start reading and see what happens.
That's great.
Or open a psalm a day and see what happens. See where the Lord takes you. That's my best advice.
It's fantastic.
That's good. To close, I would say I'm reading this biography right now, autobiography on James Patton, and a great Scottish missionary in the 19th century. And that's what his dad would do. His dad would just read the scripture each night, and the family would listen to his dad read the scripture, and then they'd pray together. Mm. And he said it shaped him in ways that are immeasurable.
That's right.
So anyway, man, thanks. Appreciate you taking time to talk with us.
Yeah. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, and for all you listeners, remember, we'll have in the show notes a link to all the Kaleidoscope resources there. Check those out. Of course, we mentioned his book, Raising Disciples at Home, a wonderful resource for you to read through. And hope that you're sticking with us through this series. We've got, who we got coming up next?
Next is Tim Elmore, and then after that, it's you and me talking about everything we've learned. It's going to be about a five-hour
episode.
I'm just kidding. No, we'll try
it. It could be that long.
It could. I'm telling you, I've learned so much.
Yeah. Yeah, but it won't be. It'll be about 30 minutes. So stick with us. We're glad you're tuning into this Digging Deeper series on parenting.